You know, life can be chaotic and it can feel like it's out of control. Sometimes life is out of our control. I mean, just look at what happened to Stan here. I mean, sometimes it hits home to us personally. Just in the last several months, I've learned that a preacher friend of mine has stage 4 cancer. And I had two women that I consider, you've actually met both of them, that I consider to be like mothers to me. Both of them, separate incidences, they had serious accidents. And they ended up in the hospital and was real concerned, and they're actually home now. And they're still recovering. It's a slow recovery. Sometimes things happen that are out of our control. And sometimes we kind of feel like Job, I'm crying out to God for help, and God is not answering. Or if He's answering, we don't really understand what has happened there. It makes it worse when we're part of the problem. Several years ago, I was at a restaurant in a parking lot, and I was backing out slowly, like I normally do, and there was a car coming around to go to the drive-thru, going kind of fast, and she should have stopped. She didn't stop. I should have paid more closer attention. I was going 5 miles an hour, very slow. And of course, I hit her car door. Wasn't much damage, just enough to report to the insurance company. And I paid for the next 3 years a little extra on my insurance company for that dent. That's what happens. I was partly to blame. She should have been careful. And I take responsibility for that. Sometimes you just do things and you just have to face the consequences. So go ahead and change the slide there, Jake. This little guy here, if he was in church today, you might think he's kind of cute, but he really got into a lot of trouble even when he was little. He would have been hard for Brenda to handle there. He got kicked off the church bus. So he was always fighting, always in trouble. And by the time he was in high school, he was really in trouble. He was running around. He would run around at night. You could blame different reasons for why he did it if you wanted to. You couldn't blame white privilege on this because he didn't have anything. And he was in trouble all the time. You could blame his home life because he had a rough home life, a broken family. But you couldn't blame that. Really, he had to face the consequences for his actions. So as a teenager, he found himself before a judge as he got in trouble. But God was going to use this guy right here. And God was going to provide help to him. And God always does. God provides help to us. But sometimes we don't see how. And it's chaotic. Can be chaotic. If there was one nation that knew what it was to have chaotic life, it had to be the nation of Israel. Israel was God's chosen people, and we've been studying the book of Judges. And as we study the book of Judges, what we see is that Israel, time and time again, just continues to turn away from God. And they just could not stay away from the fertility gods of the Canaanites. And so they intermarried with these pagan people, they adapted their religion, and when they turned from God, God stopped protecting them. And He allowed pagan nations to come in, and when things got really, really bad, then Israel would start crying out to God, and God would hear them. But their faith was very shallow. I like to think of this period as Israel's Wild West period, because there was 12 tribes, there was no central government, and everybody was doing what they wanted. Foreign nations would come in and attack and take over, and everything would fall apart, and then a new sheriff would come to town. God would send a judge. In Judges chapter 3, we see the chapter divided up by judges. And each time it's divided up, it can be divided up with these words. Again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God raised up Othniel. He raised up Ehud. Ehud was known as the left-handed warrior. Jake, you'll appreciate that. The left-handed warrior. And then there was another one was Shamgar. Shamgar was known as the warrior who fought with an ox goad, which is the horn of an ox. It's interesting, God would raise somebody up, and then that person would be in charge, and then there would be peace in the land for 40 years. It gives you something to think about, because each generation faces a test. Do you know what was going on right now, this time, 40 years ago? 40 years ago was the year 1980, and Ronald Reagan was running against Jimmy Carter. See, that generation had to make a choice. Every generation is given a choice to make. Well, Israel faced a new choice. So turn with me here to Judges chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the first three verses, and this kind of gives us an idea of what's happening in Israel at this time. Again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And now that Ehud was dead, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Haggiam, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, and they cried out to the Lord for help. So, because of Israel's sin, God allows this Canaanite king, Jabin, to reign over them. And his commander was a man named Sisera. Verse 3 says he had 900 chariots fitted with iron. Basically, this was the ultimate military weapon of the day. Israel was outgunned. And in chapter 5 of Judges, it covers the same thing as chapter 4. It's an interesting breakup. Chapter 4 gives you the historical record. And chapter 5 basically is a poem that reveals the conditions that Israel faced. So the economy was down. The roads were unsafe, and Israel was helpless. And there's a very interesting scripture here. If you look over one chapter, chapter 5 and verse 8, listen to these words. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, but not a shield or spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. So the Israelite population, interesting enough, was disarmed. The Canaanites had disarmed them. And this was a common way to defeat nations. Sometimes the government will say, just give me your weapons. Just turn your weapons in. You can trust us. We'll take care of you. Well, it didn't work out too well for Israel here. So they cried out to God for help. And they were powerless. And you know, sometimes when we are powerless, that's when we can trust God the most. And God answered and sent help. But it was certainly a person that nobody would have expected. He sends Deborah. And what a woman she was. So let me give you some honorable traits about Deborah. The first trait is that Deborah was the best qualified of all the people. So turn with me here to Judges 4 and look at verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lippidoth, was leading Israel at the time. Now I should tell you that this passage makes some Christians a little uncomfortable, because some people don't believe that a woman should ever be qualified to be in this position. And in Israel, this was unheard of. This was not the norm. Some have said that she led because there was no qualified men. But does the text really say that? In fact, she was married. So why didn't her husband lead? Later, her commander's listed. So why didn't he lead? She led because she was the best qualified. God chose her. It also says that she was a prophet. Not only were there men prophets, there were women prophets. Miriam was a prophet, and this is in Exodus 15:20. Anna was a prophetess. This is in Luke 2:36. And Philip's daughters were also prophetesses. And this is in Acts 21, verse 9. They were called on to speak for God. God has always gifted women. Now, I know and I believe in the order of creation. And I believe that God created man to be the spiritual leader. That's the way He created it to be. As we study these verses, though, it's clear that Deborah didn't force herself to be a judge. She was just gifted that way. Now, I realize that some people are uncomfortable with churches that have women elders. But they might want to think a little bit about the fact that if they came to a church with women elders, they might realize that that church doesn't have any men, any qualified men. So it's very easy to criticize another church, but sometimes if you go in and you actually become a part of that church, then you in a small church, you know the way we do it? We find the best qualified, don't we? That's what we do. That's the way it happens. Well, sometimes they say, well, why don't you just get a man and put him in there? Well, that's very dangerous. And I've seen churches do that. They see a person, they see a guy, it's like, oh, he seems like he comes to church every Sunday. He's nice, everybody likes him. Let's make him a leader. That's disastrous. We have to do what God says. We have to find a qualified person. And men are called to be leaders. There's no doubt about it. But it doesn't always happen, does it? So the church takes whoever is qualified and gifted. And there's been many churches, and I think this church probably would be one of them, that were held together by women. And some churches have been neglected by men. So the only thing that's holding them together is the women. It's a fact that Deborah was the most qualified. God gifted her, God raised her up, and God works in mysterious, unexpected ways. Women have always had a central, vital role in the church, in the work of God. The second trait, Deborah was gifted in wisdom. So look at the next verse here in Judges 4. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. Six times in the book of Judges we have this phrase, God raised up. And most of the people God raised up were military leaders. But only Deborah was the judge that it says that people brought disputes to her. Think of it. God raised up this woman to be the judge over God's people. Deborah was gifted with wisdom. That's kind of what we expect of a judge. Now, I realize that some people have said that a woman should never teach a man. And they do compromise, and they say that a woman can only teach a man up until he's a teenager. Okay. So let me ask the question now. At what age, there's not really an answer to this, but anyway, at what age does a man stop learning from a woman? Something to think about, isn't it? So even in the New Testament church, there were women that took the lead in teaching. A young preacher in the faith was just starting out. His name was Apollos. He was limited in his understanding, and there was a Christian couple named Priscilla and Aquila listed in Acts 18 and verse 18. Her name is listed first. That's not an accident. She obviously took the lead in teaching. And they took Apollos aside and they taught him the way of God more clearly. There's many women that have been gifted with wisdom. So let me pause for a second. Can you think of somebody over the years? They don't have to be alive right now. Somebody over the years that you have went to and when you needed a little wisdom. Anybody come up with a name? Okay, so a woman named Judy, she had wisdom. Miss Lillian, I'm sure all of us, if you think back over your life, and even right now, you'll think of somebody that has wisdom, a woman that has a wise heart, a woman that's able to discern. I realize when we think of a judge, today we think of Judge Judy. She's entertaining and everything, but when I think of wisdom, I'll tell you who I think about. You want to switch it there, Jake? This is who I think about. Yeah. Johnny Erickson Tada. She's lived most of her life after a diving accident as a quadriplegic. And I've read a lot of her writings. And right now I'm reading a book which I highly recommend to you. It's called A Time for Healing. I'm reading her book. She has wisdom, especially in the area of suffering. Not only does she know about it because she studied it, but she has truly lived it. That's who I think of when I think of wisdom. Praise the Lord for the women in our lives who we can talk to, who give us insight, who are give us wife counsel. Many men will tell you that they have a wife who's given them advice that saved them from disaster. How many of you men can think of a time when your wife has told you something? You wanted to do one thing. Don't raise your hand. I know this is a little shy. You wanted to do something, and your wife said, don't, and you didn't do it. Or, let's think of it the other way. You decided to do it anyway, and then something happened. Should have listened. I'm sure that it's happened with some of the men here. But Israel, they were on a collision course with disaster. And so God provided guidance and help and saved a whole nation. And it was because of the wise counsel of Deborah. She has many honorable traits. A third trait, Deborah was gifted in leadership. Turn with me here to Judges chapter 4. Look at verses 6 through 9. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah, "but because the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Notice, not only does Deborah, as a judge, settle disputes, but God speaks to her concerning military decisions. She's decisive. Verse 5, she sent for Barak, and she tells him, God has a military direction for you, and she says, this is what the Lord commands you, take 10,000 of Naphtali and Zebulun and go to Mount Tabor. Then God's message says, he will lead the Canaanite commander Sisera to the Kishon River, and God will give you victory. There's no dispute here. Deborah is the leader. She's giving military direction to a man. She's giving words from God, spiritual words, a spiritual matter. So what does the commander say? If you go, I will go. But if you don't go, I won't go. He doesn't really sound too confident here, does he? He might just be saying, I want you to come along here because I want to be assured of God's presence. Deborah says, I'll go along with you and you're going to be victorious, but because of your reluctance, a woman will get the honor. So she helps him. She helps him raise up troops. And we aren't sure exactly, as we look at all the accounts here, how the battle was won, but Barak did what he was commanded. Sisera, the commander of the Canaanites and his chariots, apparently according to chapter 5, verse 4, they must have gotten bogged down in the mud. So they had to get off of their chariots and fight. And when they got off of their chariots, then Israel went in and defeated them. And the Bible says, the Lord went ahead of them and he routed them. So this was God working here. But you never can tell how God will use something like mud to accomplish his victories. He uses unexpected methods. And then it really gets interesting the rest of the chapter. The commander of the Canaanite Sisera fled off of his chariots and he was searching for a place to hide. And a woman named Jael offered to hide him from the Israelites. And so he thought to himself, who is going to look for me in the tent of a woman? So I'm going to hide in her tent. And she was real happy to have him there. And she covered him up with a blanket. And as soon as he fell asleep, she got out a tent stake and drove it through his temple and nailed it right into the ground. Got to be careful. Killed by a woman. Killed by a woman. And in that culture, that was not a good thing to happen. That was a disgrace. But remember, God is at work. God is using these women right here. Deborah, she directed the battle plans. And because of her leadership, the last part of chapter 5, it says, Then the land had peace for 40 years. So the consistent pattern of Scripture is that men are leaders. But from time to time, he's used women in that capacity. Look at Deborah here. It's interesting. Couldn't God have raised up a man? He could have, couldn't he? But he chose Deborah. I was thinking about a great leader. And another name that came to mind was Margaret Thatcher. You know anything about Margaret Thatcher? She was the longest serving prime minister in Great Britain. When she started, Britain had been in a permanent state of decline, and she was known for her strong, uncompromising style. Does anybody remember what her nickname was? Iron Lady. Iron Lady. Yeah, she was known for her uncompromising style. She made unpopular decisions, but she has an impressive slate of accomplishments. She turned a lot of things around for her country, and she became an inspiration to men and women. God uses women in many wonderful, unexpected ways. Praise the Lord for women. So let me say, in every church that I've been at, women have provided leadership. Now, they weren't always elders, but they were providing leadership. I can remember some elders' meetings where we had a bunch of guys sitting around thinking about a big decision to be made, and everybody was thinking one direction, and then everybody went home and talked to their wives, and we ended up going a different direction. It's interesting the way that works, isn't it? God uses women and leadership. They do provide leadership, even if they're not official elders. So I told you about this teenager that was in trouble and found himself standing before the judge. And things were looking a little rough for him, but he got put on probation. Now, ironically enough, the one that was assigned to do his probation was a minister. And so the minister developed a relationship with this boy. And he always checked on him. And he even went into the pool halls. And so eventually this boy ended up making a decision for the Lord. He also met a teenage girl. But he decided he was going to go to the Air Force. So he went into the Air Force after he graduated from high school. And they continued to date. And so he came home on leave when she graduated from high school, and so that's my dad and mom. Ironically enough, when they were looking for a minister to marry them, guess who they chose? That minister that gave him the probation. And ironically enough, I met this minister several times. I remember even as a child, I was introduced to him, and he ended up speaking at my home church. God brings unexpected people into our lives to help us. And sometimes we would never have guessed who they were. I was touched by the story of a man named Terrell Potter, police officer, who helped a lot of people. And he ended up putting a lot of bad people in jail. And he retired, and last year he found out that his kidney had failed and he needed a kidney transplant. And the doctor said it was going to be 7 or 8 years. And there was a woman on Facebook that heard that he needed a kidney. And she was a Christian woman. And as she heard about this, she said, "The Holy Spirit told me that I had this man's kidney." So she checked it out. She went and found out that she was a match. And so she gave her kidney to this man. But there's so much more to the story about this. See, many years before, Officer Potter had arrested this woman several times due to an opioid addiction that she had. Her name is Jocelyn James. And she credits this officer with helping turn her life around. And she's been sober for many years. And retired Officer Potter said this, "If you ask me 100 names of who might have given me a kidney, her name would not have been on the list." But now this woman runs a nonprofit that does drug counseling for women. See, it's not a coincidence. God sends people to help us. People that we would never know, who we would never expect. So who is God calling you to help? Deborah just stepped up. Are we willing? Have you ever thought of somebody? Maybe somebody's name comes to mind and you're thinking, oh, yeah, I should probably call that person, or I should see how they're doing, or you just feel the tug of in your heart for somebody just to help them, to reach out to someone. Don't resist, because it could very well be the Holy Spirit. Right here, I think that we are often the answer to somebody else's prayer. God is praying for help, and we're the ones. So this week I want to encourage you to pray and ask God, God, who is it that you want me to help? And how can I be a help to somebody? Well, Israel never seemed to learn. There would be peace and during a judge's reign, and then the judge would die. And then they would go back to worshiping foreign gods, and as stupid as that was. And then things would get really bad, and they'd cry out to God and ask for help. And then the amazing, beautiful thing about God was His amazing love. He never gave up on Israel. When I'm reading the story of Israel, I probably would have given up on them a long time ago. But God, He never gives up on them. He never stops loving them. He heard their cries, and He would send help. And that is the wonderful thing about our Lord. He has an everlasting love. He's always willing to help us. He's always willing to save us. But we have to cry out to God for help. And maybe you've tried everything to fix a problem. You've done everything in your power to fix something, and there's no resolution. And God can help you, and He can save you, but you have to come to Him with all your heart. You have to cry out to Him with all of your heart. It won't work if you're just wanting to fix the problem. You have to be willing to change. You have to give all of your heart to the Lord. That's what it means to repent. You believe, but you repent. You are giving everything to God, and you're saying, God, I am walking away from this problem. And when you give all of your heart to the Lord and you turn from sin, then you're faithful to Him. Confessing Him, being baptized, your sins are forgiven, and He helps you. God is always a help. Our beautiful song of invitation. And maybe you have a decision. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you just have to cry out to God. Even if you're a Christian, you have to cry out to God for help. Our beautiful song of invitation, it tells the story. I was sinking deep in sin. There's a big problem there, but then the chorus is, love lifted me. So let's all stand as we sing our invitation.